Tonight, let's turn to Judges chapter 3, that we might begin our study this evening. These are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, the five lords of the Philistines, the Canaanites, Sidonians, the Hivites, all that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hand of Cush and Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. Now, I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughters shall not give, you shall not give unto their sons, nor their daughters shall you take unto your sons. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. That was the warning of God before they came into the land. And as we read in the scripture tonight, after they came into the land, what did they do? But totally disregard the warning of God and did exactly what God told them not to do. Many times people have difficulty with the Old Testament because God ordered such severe terms of judgment against the nations. They wonder why God would order utter extermination. Wipe them all out. Don't leave any traces. God declares the reason for these orders. If you allow them to remain, if you allow intermarriages to take place with their children and your children, the ultimate result will be they will turn your hearts away from God. And if your heart is turned away from God, then the judgment of God will come upon you. So many times when God warns us, we pass the warning off as unnecessary. Thank you, Lord, but I really don't need that. There's no way, Lord, that we would turn from you after all you've done for us. But I appreciate you warning me, Lord. It's nice, but it's not necessary. Watch out. God never warns you unnecessarily. I have always found in those areas where God has given me warning, those are the areas where I usually am going to have my biggest problem. God knows me. God knows me better than I know myself. And God doesn't warn me needlessly. Interesting that Just the very thing God said don't do, they did. And just the very thing God said would happen if they did it, did happen. The reason why God ordered the extermination of the people in the land was that God intended Israel to be his instrument of judgment to judge these nations for their horrible, vile practices. These people were sacrificing their own children unto their gods. These people were worshiping their gods in the most licentious manners imaginable. And God was judging these people. And he was using his nation Israel as his instrument of judgment. And they had done things that were worthy of death. And God had pronounced the death sentence upon them and ordered them to be totally wiped out. But God knew that if they did not obey the command, because their worship was so sensual, so licentious and so appealing to the senses of man, that his own people would be drawn in to these same vile practices and destroyed. It would be as though you were hired by our school to be an attendant on the playground. And you have all of these beautiful little kindergartners out there playing on the ground, frolicking, rolling in the grass, playing with their balls, beautiful little children. And you hear this yipping noise and you look up and here's a little rabid dog, foam running out the mouth, coming towards the children. Now you know that dog has rabies. You know because that dog has rabies, it's going to die. There's no way that dog can live. The rabies are going to kill that dog. You also know that if that dog should bite one of these little children that are under your charge, that child will also get rabies and will either die or have to go through the extremely painful pasture shots. Now, as an attendant out there on the grounds, your responsibility to watch over those beautiful, innocent little children with this mad dog that is going to die anyhow, being a threat to those children, would you be justified in killing that little dog? You better believe it. These people were as mad dogs. The practices that they were engaged in would exterminate them if they were allowed to just go. They did pose a danger to the people of God. They could infect God's people with their deadly maladies. And that is why God said, destroy them utterly. Wipe them out. Don't let them remain. When I've delivered them into your hands, wipe them out completely so that they will not infect you with their perverted religious systems that would be destructive to my people. But Israel, rather than obeying the command of God, allowed them to remain, dwelt among them, and we read the tragic story here in Judges chapter 3, verse 5. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. God's warnings and God's laws are for our benefit. God knows what are the ultimate consequences of certain actions. And God in his love for you would keep you from suffering the consequences of certain actions. But somehow, in a perverted way, we feel we know better than God. We feel that we can handle it. Lord, thank you for the warning, but I don't need it. Lord, I'm able to manage here, and, you know, I know what I'm doing. You never know what you're doing if you go against the law of God. You're playing the fool. It is a folly. God's law is intended for man's good, not for man's detriment. God's ways are best. If you're going to know life and love long days, then keep the law of God. It's a good life. But so many times, we make that tragic mistake of thinking that it doesn't apply to me, or I know better, or it doesn't apply to this situation. It does. And to violate God's law is only to invite pain, suffering, and disaster to you emotionally, physically. It may seem very exciting in the beginning. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And God gave them the warning. They disregarded the warning of God. They disobeyed the commandment of God. And now we begin to see the years that they are going to reap. The tragedy, the sorrow, the sufferings, the bondage, because they did not obey the commandment of the Lord. Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 7, they forgot the Lord their God, and they began to serve Baalim and the groves. The groves, of course, were the places of pagan worship in which the licentious sexual rites were practiced in the worships of the goddess of fertility, Ashtoreth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cush and Rishathaim for 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So he was a nephew to Caleb. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against the king. I'm not going to try it once more. And the land had rest for 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So, here is the first. Unfortunately, it's not the last. This is the beginning of a pattern. The pattern of turning away from God, reaping the consequences by being delivered into the hands of their enemies, going into oppression and hardship. In the time of oppression and hardship, calling upon the Lord, God raising up a deliverer, being set free from their enemies, living for a time in peace and prosperity, and then going right on back into the same pattern of worshiping the other gods, turning their hearts away from the Lord, and it's a pattern that's just going to be repeated until you're going to get sick of it. Ad nauseum, when you know, it's just, after a while, you say, what is the matter with these people? Why can't they learn? And I imagine the Lord is saying the very same thing about us. So the first apostasy, the first servitude, the first judge. And the children of Israel did evil again, verse 12, in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab. The first king came from Mesopotamia, that's way up in the area of Assyria. The second came right from across their borders, the land of Moab, and this actually is the land that was inhabited by the tribe of Reuben. Moab, the Moabites were descendants of Lot through his relationship with his daughter. And so the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek. The people of Ammon were the descendants of Lot also by his other daughter. And Amalek was a perennial foe of Israel. The Amaleks were a nomadic group, sort of a nomadic tribesman, Bedouin type of people. But they were the perennial enemies of Israel. They were the ones that attacked Israel shortly after they came out of Egypt and were defeated by the Lord there at Rephidim under the leadership of Joshua as Moses held up his arm. And as long as his arms were up, you remember the story, Joshua and his men prevailed and all. So they finally got by Moses and held up his arms that Israel might prevail over them. Amalek is a type of the flesh. God said, when you come into the land and you're strengthening the land, then I want you to utterly wipe out Amalek. Destroy them completely. Later on, under the reign of Saul, when Israel was strong, Samuel came to Saul and said, the Lord wants you to go down and totally destroy Amalek. Wipe them out completely. Don't allow anyone to remain alive. Wipe out their animals, everything. And Saul went down, saw some of the healthy animals and all, and decided they're too nice to destroy, brought them back. Utterly hacked up the bad animals. And as he returned, Samuel came out to meet him. And he greeted Samuel with the words, as the Lord liveth, I've done everything the Lord told me to do. He said, if you've done everything the Lord told you to do, how is it that I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? Don't you realize that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? He said, oh, well, he said, they were so fine, I thought I'd bring them back so we could have a big sacrifice unto God. And he said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. And in that you have rejected God from ruling over you, God has rejected you from ruling over his people. And the old man Samuel turned and started to walk away. And Saul said, no, no, don't go. And he grabbed hold of him by the robe. And Samuel just kept walking. And the robe ripped off in Saul's hands. And Samuel turned and he said, so God is going to rip the kingdom from you and give it unto another who will serve and obey him. Saul allowed Amalek to remain alive, and at the time of Esther, Haman, the Agagite, who was also an Amalekite, had plotted the destruction of the nation of Israel. Because Saul disobeyed God, it almost cost the nation itself. And Amalek being a type of the flesh, God says, hey, don't make any covenant with the flesh. Destroy it. If you by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. God doesn't want us to make any treaties with our flesh. But if we try to make treaties with our flesh, if we try to make allowances, you know, the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you try to make a provision for the flesh, it'll rise up ultimately to destroy you. That's why God orders the extermination. And so the children of Amalek joined with Moab, Eglon, the king of Moab. And they came across the Jordan and they took the city of Jericho. Palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon the king of Moab for 18 years. Notice the first servitude was just 8 years. God was easy on them when God raised up Othniel. Now comes Eglon, the king of Moab, and they are serving him for 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gerar, a Benjamite, a man who was left-handed. And being left-handed evidently ran among the Benjamites, sort of a genetic thing perhaps, I don't know. But many of the Benjamites were left-handed. Later on in the latter portion of Judges, we're going to read about 700 men of Benjamin who could use a sling and hit at a hair's breadth, you know, at 100 paces or something. But left-handed seemed to be sort of a trait of the tribe of Benjamin for some reason. And Ehud was a Benjamite, left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a tribute unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Usually the reigning kings would require an annual tribute from the people that he had subjugated. So they'd have to bring tribute unto Eglon. So Ehud made a dagger that had two edges. It was 18 inches long. And he put it under his clothes on his right side, on his right thigh, actually. And he brought the tribute unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end of offering the tribute, he sent away the people that had carried the tribute. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and he said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king. And Eglon said to quiet. And then he ordered all of his servants out. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in his summer parlor, which was an upper chamber of lattices, so the breeze would blow through, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and he put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, and he couldn't draw out the dagger from the belly. Sort of, yes, gross. You said it. And his entrails came out, grosser. My sons used to love this story. They'd always want me to read the story of Eglon, you know, and Ehud. And then Ehud went through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and he locked them. Now when Ehud had gone out, Eglon's servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, oh, he's covering his feet in the summer chamber. And they waited until they were ashamed, and behold, the king didn't open the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key and opened them, and behold, their lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud, in the meantime, escaped while they were waiting, and he passed beyond the quarries, which were at Gilgal, and he came to Sirath. So he was really moving. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew the trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he was before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and they took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and did not allow any man to pass over. Now, there near Jericho, where the children of Israel had crossed over the Jordan to come into the land, there were fords where the people could cross the river, the shallower areas. And so what Ehud did was he and the men of Ephraim posted themselves at these fords. And as the Moabites who were in the land, sort of as police and control, tried to escape back to Moab, they were there at the fords and they grabbed the guys and wiped them out. And so they destroyed of the men of Moab about 10,000 men who were healthy, lusty, strong men and men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. The second apostasy, the second servitude, and the second deliverance under Ehud, the second judge. Now concerning Shamgar, the third judge, we know very little. There's only one verse devoted to him here, and just a mention of him in the Song of Deborah. After him, the third judge, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. He also delivered Israel. Now the ox goad was that pole about 8 foot long that had a metal sharp end on it that they would goad or prod the oxen with as they were, the oxen were plowing and so forth, to keep them going, to keep them plowing. They would take and goad them with this 8 foot ox goad. Some of these ox goads were as much as 6 inches thick. It would take a pretty strong man to wield one of those ox goads. He did it. And with an ox goad, he killed 600 of their perennial enemies, the Philistines. Later, we remember in the story of Samson, as we get to him when we move along in Judges chapter, when we get to Samson in chapter 13, Samson, with a jawbone of an ass, killed 1,000 of the Philistines. Here is Shamgar, but we don't know any more about this guy. He's an interesting character. He's strong, and God used him to deliver Israel, but that's all we really know about him. And the children of Israel, again, third apostasy, did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. It seemed like that as long as the judge that God raised up lived, the people obeyed the Lord. As soon as they died, people forgot the Lord. And again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now, they had already taken Hazor in an earlier battle when Joshua was alive, but evidently they didn't go up and clean the thing out, and they allowed the people to remain there, and now Jabin has become strong. And Jabin puts them to a tribute. It would seem that it would be the northern tribes around the Galilee that were more affected by this king, for Hazor is just north of the Sea of Galilee, probably, 5 miles, 7 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, on up into the area of the Upper Galilee. You come up out of the Sea of Galilee, which is 600 feet plus below sea level. You come up above sea level, you get into the upper valley above the Sea of Galilee, and as you're on the road on up towards Hermon, you get very quickly to Hazor. Hazor was a very powerful city in history. There are vast excavations there. There's a huge tell at Hazor. And here, now my guide has never taken me to the digs there at Hazar. I don't know why, but he always just passes by. Maybe because most of the bust is asleep by the time we get there. But one day my guide's going to take me to Hazar. Isn't he, David? All right. My guide happens to be here tonight, so I had to throw that in. But, I won't say any more until I get him in the back room. But so God sold them into the hand of Jabin, the Canaanite, who was reigning in Hazor. And the captain of whose host was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Chariots of iron were equivalent to tanks in battle in those days. I mean, if you had a chariot of iron, you had a formidable weapon against the infantry. Pulled by the horses, an infantry wouldn't have a chance against the chariots. And 900 chariots of iron is no small brigade. I mean, it's really a powerful brigade. Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, who judged Israel at that time, she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel would come unto her for judgment. She was a prophetess. She was a judge in Israel. And they would come unto her for judgment. And so she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali. And she said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, and she is a prophetess, so she's speaking the word of the Lord, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said unto her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. A brave man indeed. And so she said, I will surely go with you, notwithstanding the journey that you take shall not be for your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And so Deborah arose and went with Barak unto Kadesh. So his lack of trust in the Lord cost him the honor of the victory. It was to go to a woman, according to Deborah. So Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, who was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zaanan, which is by Kadesh. Now Heber was a descendant of Moses' father-in-law. These people came in with the children of Israel into the land, but for the most part, being nomadic type Bedouin people, they settled in the wilderness around Arad and Beersheba. They went into the southern country in the book of Joshua. But this one family, or this one fellow, moved on up into the northern part. And it is interesting, as you travel in Israel today, you will find Bedouins living all over Israel. Most of them are in the wilderness area. Just ever so many Bedouin tents and encampments between Jerusalem and Jericho. In each little wadi, as you look up into the wadis, you'll see their tents, and you'll see the women out keeping the sheep. And if the buses stop, then the little children come running up asking for backsheesh and all. But there's just ever so many Bedouins that area. But you go up to Galilee and you'll find them encamped up near Galilee. You'll find them encamped in an area near Mount Carmel. And just all over the land, you'll come upon these Bedouin encampments, their tents and their livestock and so forth that they have around them. And they still exist today. So to have a Bedouin in the northern part is not unusual. You'll find that today. You'll find them around the Sea of Galilee. In the northern part of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, there are Bedouin tents and all. And so this one Bedouin had left the normal habitat down in the wilderness area, had come on up towards the upper end of the Sea of Galilee there at Kadesh. And he warned the king. Evidently, he was on a good relationship with the king of Hazor. He was with Jabin. And he warned him that the children of Israel had gathered together there at Tabor. So verse 11, now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the rest of the Kenites, pitched his tent in the plain, which is by Kadesh, and he showed Sisera, the captain, that Barak was gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, all 900 of the chariots of iron, and the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river Kishon. Now, the river Kishon really isn't much of a river. It's just a what we would call a stream. Usually, when you go by Kishon today, it's actually hard to see it because there is so little water in it. You'll see the green trees that grow along the banks, but there isn't really much water in Kishon. And so he gathered together there at the Kishon with his 900 chariots of iron. And Deborah said unto Barak, up! For this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with the 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off of his chariot and fled away on his feet. Now, as we get into the Song of Deborah, we find that God did this by sending sort of a flood. And the chariots got bogged down in the mire. They couldn't move. And thus they were sitting ducks then for Barak's infantry, who came pouring down out of Mount Tabor and attacked them there by the Kishon and destroyed them. Sisera jumped out of his chariot, began to flee. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all of the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera had fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Now this is the guy that had warned Sisera that they were, you know, camped there. Jael is his wife. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord. Turn in to me and don't fear. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me a drink, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, And it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly unto him, and she smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died instantly. Gross. I beat you to it. There is some question as to the deceitfulness of Jael. However, there is that possibility, because there was a friendship there, that when Sisera first arrived, she, of course, recognized him, because her husband had warned him that Barak was there in Mount Tabor with some troops. And it could be that she was genuine in her offer of hospitality. But when, through his telling her, look, if they come looking for me, tell them I'm not here, she realized that he had been defeated. And so she was just determined to get on the winning side. And so it was at that point that she came to the recognition, hey, if I put my lot in with Sisera, I'll be on the losing side. And so at that point, she drove the spike through his temples and killed him because she realized that he had been defeated in battle. And that is a possibility. So don't get too hard on Jael for the deed. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, and Barak himself was the fellow pursuing, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show you the man that you're looking for. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin the king of Canaan. Now Deborah, being a prophetess and being a judge, sang this song. Then Deborah sang, and Barak the son of Abinoam on that day, and these are the lyrics. Praise ye the Lord, or hallelujah, for avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. They sent out to the men of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 of them willingly responded to the battle cry. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out of Seir, when you marched out in the fields of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, and the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. And in the days of Shamgar, and this is the other mention of Shamgar, the third judge, and this is all we know, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, and the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways. It was dangerous because they had been subdued by their enemies. They wouldn't take the main roads. They would take little side roads, and to get from one place to another, they stayed off the main highways because they were occupied by their enemies. They walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. And then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or a spear among the 40,000 in Israel? You could get 40,000 men and couldn't find a shield or a spear. I mean, they had really been subdued by their enemies. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Oh, bless ye the Lord for these men who offered themselves willingly. Speak, ye that ride on the white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there they shall rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. And then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead the captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me to have dominion over the mighty. And out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir come down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Ishkar were with Deborah, even Ishkar and also Barak. For he was set on foot into the valley for the divisions of Reuben. There were great thoughts of heart. Now, she is talking about those who sent people to help in the battle and those that could not come. But with Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. There, you know, Reuben at least was saying, hey, go for it. You know, we're in favor of it. There was verbal support. But not so among others. Why did you abide in your sheepfolds? To hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart. Now Gilead, that is half the tribe of Manasseh, beyond the Jordan, you stayed over there on the other side. You didn't come to help. Dan remained in his ships, or that is in his merchandising, didn't bother to help. Asher continued by the seashore and abode in his breeches. And Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded or hazarded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And so recognizing the place of God in their battle and in their victory. The river Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. Oh my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse whose hoofs broken by means of the prancings and the prancings of the mighty ones. But curse ye Meroes, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. And so she starts out in this song. It's a song of victory, praising God for those who willingly came to fight, chiding those who did not come. Finally, cursing Meroes for his non-involvement in the battle. Curse ye Meroes, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. The curse for doing nothing. Over and over again in the scriptures, we are exhorted to doing. Warned against being hearers of the word only. Told that we should be doers of the word. Jesus was constantly emphasizing what we ought to be doing. And warning against those who heard but did not do. He that hears my words and does not do them, I will liken him unto a foolish man building his house upon the sand. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. And so the curse against Meroz, he didn't do anything. A lot of times I think a person says, well, I didn't do anything, and yeah, that's the problem. You haven't done anything. Blessed above women shall Yael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above the women in the tent, honorable gal. For he asked for water, but she gave him milk. Milk is sort of a sedative, you know. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken him through the temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell. He lay down at her feet, he bowed, he fell. And where he bowed, there he fell down dead. Now she thinks of the mother of Sisera waiting for her son to come home from battle. The mother of Sisera looked out the window and she cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? My wife has taken this as a scripture for herself. Looking out the lattice and saying, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? Her wise ladies answered her. Yes, she returned an answer to herself. They are picturing the victories of her son. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two? To Sisera a prey of divers colors, beautiful robes, a prey of divers colors and of needlework, of divers colors and needleworks on both sides. I mean, this is a fancy, fancy robe. It goes on both sides. That were meat for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when it goes forth in his might, and the land had rest for 40 days. So Deborah finishes her song with the declarations, so let all of the enemies of God perish, but let those that love the Lord be as the sun which goes forth in might. Beautiful poetic declarations. And then the land had rest for 40 years. But the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we go into the next cycle, the fourth apostasy, and Gideon, who is raised up as the sixth judge. In our study next week, we will take all three chapters that deal with Gideon, chapters 6-8, and we will cover the story of Gideon next Sunday. These things, the scripture says, were written for us as examples, so that we would not fall into the same errors. The story is one of man's failure to keep covenant with God. Man's failure to heed the warnings of God. The tragedies that befall a person who turns their back on God and who begins to worship and serve other gods. And in these days, those would be the gods of materialism, the gods of this world, the gods of pleasure, the gods of money, the gods of power. If these become the gods of your life, if you turn from serving the true and the living God, then you are courting disaster. Your life will go into bondage. You will become a slave of your possessions. And so these things are written, that we might be warned against the dangers of turning our backs on God, and that we might live for God and serve God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength.